I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. God is good. He's always good. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good." And that never changes. Let me say that again. The goodness of God never changes. When God punishes the sinner, God is expressing goodness. Everything God does is an act of goodness. Psalm 145 verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways." It is a difficult concept for the carnal mind to grasp that everything God does is right. It's little wonder that Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is." That's first. "Then he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Diligently seek him. But first, I believe that he is. I believe God is always right. I believe God is always just. I believe with God there is no shadow of variableness of turning. I believe God is always righteous in everything he does. So if I have a miscarriage, it is not an act of cruelty from God. God knows and understands. He knows why. Every emergency, he knows why. That is why we must deal with God on the basis of faith. Because faith is clinging to this, even when this makes no sense to us. So I thank God that he is God. I thank God for his almost endless patience. If that were not the case, surely I would be a lump of dirt in a graveyard somewhere. I thank God for his patience. I've often said I would never like to be God for 5 seconds. If he said, "Would you like to feel what it's like to be God?" "No, Father." The pain would be too great based on how we treat God. But I thank him that God is a loving, tender-hearted. People think of Jesus in the Gospels and they love Jesus. If you ask 10 little children to pray, they will pray to Jesus. Which is fine. Because they have this view of Jesus as a nice person. Not God. But God is as nice as Jesus. And even mature people like ourselves do not really see that. God is as sweet and loving and kind and long-suffering and forbearing as Jesus. That's why Jesus said, "If ye have seen me, ye've seen the Father." That's how he is. And so today, I say with every fiber of my finite being, God is good. Now let me also make this testimony, which I do from time to time. As I look over my life, I can say without hesitation, I have had no complaints about God. All my blessings have come from God. All my problems I brought on myself by my stupid decisions. And so I clear God's name of any wrongdoing in my life. He has never done me anything wrong. And that verse in John 15, I think it's verse 26, 25, they hated me without a cause. No one has ever had a justifiable cause for hating God. They hated me without a cause. Well, enough of that, and I thank God for his love. And I recommit my life right now to speak the truth for him, even if it means the loss of my life. Let me tell you something about me. I have 5 ambitions. Can I tell you? In reading Eloi's writings in the Bible, I came across some realities and I got attached to them. One, Eloi writes in Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 473, paragraph 2. Great truths that have lain unseen and unheeded since the day of Pentecost are to shine from God's word in their native purity. To those who truly love God, the Holy Spirit will reveal truths that have faded from the mind and will also reveal truths that are entirely new. When I read that, I stepped back and said, Father, wait a minute. I want you to reveal to me things that Paul and Peter preached that no one has heard since. She said, truths that have not been heard since Pentecost. What are they? And I said, Father, show them to me and I will preach them. She also said, to those who love God, the Spirit will reveal truths that are entirely new. And I read and I said, God, take my house, my car, my clothes, my little bank account, but show me some truth that has never been revealed. Put it in my head and my mouth. Let me preach it. How can there be a higher privilege for a preacher than for God to reveal to him what angels don't even know? And so I have two ambitions, five, but one, I want God to reveal truth to me that has never been revealed before. Two, I want the Spirit to tell me what was preached in the early days that are no longer heard, faded from the human mind. Ellen White also writes, in the last days, thousands will be converted in a day. I want to see that. I said, Father, in some of my crusades, can I see thousands converted in a day? It hasn't happened. She also said, people will be converted so quickly the church won't know what to do. I want to see that. That's for a number five. In the time of trouble, those arrested for obeying God will have to answer in courts. While they're defending the truth, those listening will take their stand for God. I said, Father, I want to be arrested. I never said I want to protest the government. I didn't say that. I want to be arrested for keeping your Sabbath, obeying, thus saith the Lord, as so that I might stand in a courtroom and defend the truth, because I want to see what Ellen White said. I want to see people take their stand for God right before my eyes, because I believe that's God's prophet. And so I have five ambitions. I want God to reveal truth to me that has not been heard since Pentecost. Two, I want the Spirit to reveal truth to me that has never been heard. Three, I want to see thousands converted in a day. Four, I want to see people converted so quickly the church does not know what to do or will not know. And five, I want to be taken to court so that I might defend the fundamental truths of this church. And in doing that, actually see people accept the truth and take their stand. Those are my five ambitions. I don't want a house, another car, or another shoe. Those are my five ambitions. Well, the reason why I like memorizing the Bible, I said, Father, if you send an angel down to earth to find a man to whom you can reveal truth for the first time, or to whose mind you can bring back the truths of the days of Pentecost, I want the angels to say to you, Father, we found a man in Michigan who loves to memorize your word. Maybe you can give it to him. Are you with me? Who loves to memorize Eloi's writing? Maybe you can trust him with some truth. And so I said, this is between God and me. I can't tell him what to tell me. Maybe he won't choose me at all. But I'm trying to put myself in an advantageous position. So when he says, where can I find a man? That guy in Michigan. Give him the truth, because he seems to love you. Well, so much for the preacher. Sorry to bore you if that's what I did. Anyway, how many of you love God? Can I see your hand? God bless you. I mean that from my heart. God, how many of you have children? May God put a double blessing on your children. May God put a double blessing on your children. I have none, biologically, but I have many, spiritually, all over the world. May God put a double blessing on your children. May God put a hedge of protection around your families. When the devil went up to heaven to meet with the sons of God, God said, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Job 1 verse 8, and God said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. This is God testifying about Job. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, verse 9 of Job 1, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Pause and reflect on that. Let me pray. Father, even though this is a long introduction, let the Spirit direct me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Satan acknowledged the goodness of God to Job. Hast not thou made a hedge? What's the function of a hedge? Protect from the ravages of the lions and the animals, whatever. Now, notice how Satan itemizes God's goodness. You've put a hedge around him because you are an individual in your family. Ah, you missed it. Yes, we have families, but understand me clearly, you are also an individual in your family. You must individually decide, I will keep the Sabbath even when the death penalty is passed. So thou hast put a hedge around him and around his house, that's his family, and about all that he hath, his business, everything that came under his authority, God protected. Now, God is no respecter of persons. If he did that for Job, finish my words. Come on, finish my word. If he did it for Job, come on, he'll do it for you. So when I say may God put a hedge of protection around your family, around you, your family, your work, your business, anything that comes legally under your ownership and protection. And I say this for all those listening on the internet, may the Lord put a hedge of protection around you, because we're living in the most trying times and they are about to get worse. Our subject, our divine example. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, I come to you one more time as we close this blessed weekend of prayer, watch, pray, and work. Forgive me where I've sinned. We sin sometimes without even thinking. Grant me a measure of your Spirit, Father. Let my conscious desire be your glory, not mine, that I don't have. Your glory first, and the blessing of those listening second. Control me, Father. Let the Spirit tell me what to say, when to say it, how to say it, and give me the humility of Christ to listen. Because we preachers always think we have something smart to say. Help me to listen to the Spirit, because He knows what is in the hearts of those listening, and I do not. Put an angel beside me, and your Spirit within me. Help me to preach as if I believe what I'm saying, because I do. Bless the children in a very special way. Bless our guests who are not Adventists. Touch them, dear God. And heal anyone who has contracted the coronavirus. Heal that person, Father. Whether the person is a believer or not, heal the person because you enjoy showing mercy. Heal them, I pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Our divine example. I could have said our human example. Go with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we read the middle of that verse. This is Jesus speaking. And he said, where have ye laid him? This is at the grave of Lazarus. Now, consider this question from Jesus. Where have ye laid him? What does that tell you about Christ? Simple. He didn't know. Christ did not, in his humanity, of course, he did not know where Lazarus had been buried. Remember Luke 2:52, speaking of Jesus, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. He had to learn things in his humanity. He had to learn. And so the Bible says Jesus increased. This continued right through his life. So when he came to the tomb of Lazarus, he did not know where Lazarus had been buried. Even though he came to raise him as God, as man, he did not know where he was buried. And they took him and they showed him the place. The point I want to stress to you in this brief period left to me is that we have a divine example who became human. Christ was both at the same time. I cannot explain it. It is the mystery of mysteries. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It is a mystery the angels do not even fully understand. Hello, I said, in a Desire of Ages, page 19, paragraph 2, in coming to dwell with us, Christ was to reveal God both to men and to angels. Angels learned things about God's love they had never known as they saw what He did through Christ and for us in the giving of His Son. They learned things about God because they did not know. In His humanity, Christ did not know everything. And so He said, where have ye laid Him? And He was led to the place. As God, He raised Lazarus. Interesting interplay of humanity and divinity. Jesus Christ, who is God, is also human. Let me say it again. Christ, who is God, is also human. Go with me to Matthew 14. We'll read from verse 22. And I read from the King James Version of the Bible. Matthew 14, reading from verse 22. Our subject, our divine example. But this divine example is also human. You have Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. Verse 23, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. Now, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. The word apart does not mean the mountain was separate from all other mountains. The word apart applies to Christ. He removed Himself from the multitudes, and He removed Himself from whom? The disciples. Why am I stressing this? And I just said we're all family people. But you must understand your individual responsibility even though you're a member of a unit. Jesus from time to time removed Himself from the crowd. Removed Himself from the disciples He chose and went off by Himself to interact with His Father. And verse 23 says, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, finish the verse for me, He was there, come on, alone. Not lonely. Not lonely. Being alone does not mean you're lonely. We need to find times to be alone with God. And I mean alone. In Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2, page 423, paragraph 2. That reference, Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2, page 423, paragraph 2. Ellen White writes these powerful words. The gospel deals with individuals. Every human being has a soul to save or to lose. Each has an individuality separate and distinct from all others. He must receive the truth, repent, believe, obey for himself. He must be converted, convicted for himself. He must exercise his will for himself. No one can do this work by proxy, meaning through someone else. You cannot repent for me. I must make an individual decision, even though I am part of a larger group. And Jesus felt the individual need to pray. Luke 11, reading from verse 1, and it came to pass, as He prayed in a certain place, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. As He was praying in a certain place, He was praying and they were standing by waiting for Him to stop. So even in the crowd, He was praying. They were standing right around, and He was praying to His Father. They waited for Him to stop. Then they asked Him the question. I'm not stressing particularly individuality, even though that's a component of existence. What I'm stressing is Jesus felt the need, finish my words, to pray. Now, reason with me. Jesus was man and God. at the same time. If Christ felt the need to pray, what about me? I am only human. I am not human and divine. I did not come into this world by some mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, as in the case of Christ. I am just human. That's all I am. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom angels worship, felt the need to pray in his human condition, should I not feel a greater need and sense of urgency regarding prayer? And my answer is yes. And so Jesus prayed. The Bible says, well, when God made us in his image, it simply meant we were to behave like him. Jesus came to be one of us, to show us how to live as human beings. He did not come to show us how to live as God, because we can never be God. He came to show us how to be godly, how to be godlike, but not God. You cannot be God, but you are required to be godly. If that's clear, say amen. Don't leave saying, I said we can be God. I heard a preacher say that on television. We're gods. Because God produced after his kind, so lions produce lion, God produces gods. So we're gods. And I just said, Father, find a nice way to shut that man up, because he was teaching tremendous error. Won't call his name, but he's a very well-known televangelist. Christ is our example. And Christ prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. Now, Jesus feels what you and I feel. Let the prophet say it more clearly. Desire of Ages, page 823, paragraph 4. The Desire of Ages, page 823, paragraph 4. Christ feels the woes of every sufferer. When evil spirits rend the human frame, Christ feels the curse. When fever is burning up the life current, he feels the agony. Wait a minute. When you have a fever, Christ, in his glorious humanity above, feels what you feel. So when you pray in desperation, like Hannah praying for a child with such earnestness that Eli the high priest thought she was drunk, when you pour out your soul to the Father because one of your children has just left the church, your son is now into drugs, your daughter has three children outside of wedlock, whatever is tearing your heart apart, Jesus feels it. He feels it. Why? Because he was one of us and remains one of us. I went to a... Papua New Guinea to speak a few years ago. Lovely country. The Prime Minister of that country, by the way, is a Seventh-day Adventist. And is it Prime Minister or President? I don't recall. President, thank you. Blessings upon you. I had to speak at a high school. I had a week of prayer. They'd never seen me. I'd never seen them. When I got to this high school, I was standing in the back waiting for the preliminaries to come to an end that I may do my part. One of the students turned around and saw me. And somebody said, that's the speaker. He said, oh, he's one of us. what he meant was, he looks like us. So he said, oh, one of us. But you see, now when we look at Jesus, we can say what? One of us. Mm-hmm. I was in the Philippines preaching several years ago, and I went to a certain place. And to my surprise, the congregation was made up of black people. The original Filipinos are black people. They call Aita. Mm-hmm. They're very small. And when I showed up, they all kept looking at me. Because I look like them. Just difference in size. You see, when they're this big. And I was preaching. And when I was done, one of my friends said to me, he said, Elder, your entire sermon, you never looked at us. You just looked at the He said, you kept looking at... I said, well, I am. Come on, I am one of them. When Jesus stands before the heavenly throne, or the angelic choir, and the angels see him, they see us. Now I'm saying all of that to say, this Jesus, whom we can look at him and say one of us, he prayed. He felt the need. We must feel the need. And when we pray and we are in distress, Jesus feels it. He can sympathize. He can empathize with us. You never pray alone when you pray earnestly and sincerely and according to God's conditions. There is a God in heaven called Christ who can tell the Father, that's exactly what I feel. Now the Father is not human. Christ is both. The Father is divine. He's not human. The Holy Spirit is divine. He's not human. Christ alone became human. That's why Jesus could say in John 4:23, God is a spirit. When the disciples thought Christ was a spirit, he corrected them in Luke 24. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So God the Father is a spirit, Jesus is not. He once was, of course, but he took human form. What am I trying to say? Through Christ, Jesus feels what you feel. There is a prayer I try to offer every day. I fail sometimes, but I try. I pray for people wrongfully incarcerated. They are innocent, but serving life. Innocent 20 years. Innocent. And so every day I say, or I try every day, Father, please remember people falsely imprisoned and as quickly as possible bring them out, dear God, bring them out. Begin with members of the household of faith and everybody else wherever possible. Now if you're locked in a cell in a time of trouble, Jesus feels it and he understands. You just received a pink slip because of the pandemic. You're going to be fired. The business closed. You don't know where to turn. You have bills. You have children. You have a house. You have a mortgage for your house, mortgage for your car. You go to Christ, understands your distress. And my presentation at this hour is to present to you a Savior who understands precisely what you're going through. When your spouse makes your life a living hell, Jesus understands because his spouse, for hundreds of years, have made his life. Our divine example, Jesus Christ. But I want to stress, he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. Now, I told you earlier, one of the conditions for answered prayer is, this is the confidence we have in him if we ask anything according to his will. That's how Jesus prayed. Let's go to Luke 22. We read from verse 41. Let me pray. Father in heaven, be with me as I continue this presentation, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Luke 22, reading from verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, finish the verse. Not my will, come on. But thine. In other words, Christ fulfilled the condition that he requires of us. He prayed according to the Father's will. But you notice, he expressed what he would like. We have our own desires and urges. Christ expressed his will, which means we have two wills in that garden. The will of Christ, the will of God. And Jesus blended his will in the will of the Father. God understands you and I have desires and urges. He understands that. It's not offensive to God for you to say, Father, I'd like this and that. But if you don't want it, accept it. God invites us to tell us what's on the heart. Tell us what's on the mind. Tell me, says God. But conclude, as your example concluded, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because the will of God is always best, even in the life of Christ. And if that was the case with Jesus, surely it would be best in our lives. And so I present to you today a divine example. Jesus prayed. He prayed according to the Father's will. Let's go to John chapter 14. John 14. Let's read verse 30. See another condition of Christ and why his prayers were answered. John 14. You have that? Christ says, henceforth or hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, finish the verse, and hath what? Nothing in me. What does he mean by that? There's no sin. Christ did not regard iniquity in his heart. Are you following me? As a matter of fact, the Bible says of him, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is in my heart. Let me tell you this, where the law of God occupies total residence, sin has to go. Now let you dwell on that. Where the law of God enjoys full and uncontested residence in the heart of a man or woman, sin has to leave, because the law of righteousness and sin cannot coexist in the same space. So Jesus, it was said of him, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And he or she who has the law within will do God's will delightfully, and God's will can be condensed to one word, obey me. And so Christ could say, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. In John 8, he could tell the Pharisees, which of you convinceth me of sin? And none of them could answer. Christ did not regard iniquity, not in him, nor in others. Now he did not condemn, but he did not regard it, because he was not sent to condemn. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That was not his mission. We do a good enough job condemning ourselves. God, Christ doesn't have to do it. We do a good enough job condemning ourselves. A divine example, Jesus Christ. He prayed, and he prayed, and he frequently felt the need to go apart by himself. It is good to pray in a group, but nothing takes the place of just you and God. You can do that sitting in a church, where you have left the church in your mind. You've gone to be with your Father. People see you, but you're really not there. He prayed according to the will of the Father. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed with an appreciation for the law of God. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, this was not Christ. If it was said of him, the law of God is in his heart, surely he did not turn away from the law of God. He came to die because the law was broken. He came to defend the integrity and the righteousness of the law of God. We have in Christ a divine example, a human example, who feels what we feel. And so when you pray, pray in his name. That's a condition I did not give in the previous presentation. I'll give it now. Pray in his name. John 14, reading verse 12. John 14, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Of course, the name of Jesus, as in that verse, is not just J-E-S-U-S. A lot of Hispanic people call Jesus. Are you following me? Same spelling. J is really Jesus, pronounced Jesus. There is no power in five letters of the alphabet. J-E-S-U-S. There's no power in that, because in Acts 19, some vagabond Jews used that to cast out demons and did not succeed. The demon said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, who are you? And they said, in the name of Jesus. Understand, when you pray in the name of Jesus, you must pray with the consciousness that Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. He was sinless. He's holy. He's the one the angels worship. It was he who said, let there be light. It was he who said, I am the resurrection and the life. It is he of whom the Father says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. This is praying in the name of Jesus with the consciousness of who Jesus is, because he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We must understand, as I slow down, God will do nothing for you except through Christ. Well, there's one thing he'll do. He doesn't have to do it through Christ. Punish. Any blessing God sends me, however microscopic, it must come through Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I've been distressed listening to people pray and they close without mentioning the name of Jesus. So we don't think when we pray. We don't have the consciousness, it must, only Christ can make this prayer effective as he blends my prayer with the incense of his righteousness. If he doesn't do that, it's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal and offensive to God. I must pray in the name of Jesus, and the name in the Bible is the character. I am praying in the name of sinlessness, the name of perfection, the name of divinity, the name of the one who created, the name of the one who forgives, the name of the one who sends the Spirit. All of this is my consciousness. Without him, the Father, no matter how much he loves me, cannot answer my prayer. And so one more condition before I close. If he shall ask anything in my name, being conscious of who I am, and that not one blink of my eye is possible without Jesus Christ. The cross of Calvary, Ellen White, is stamped upon every loaf of bread, every water spring has Calvary stamped on it. Because of sin, there's no blessing God can pour out that does not go through Jesus. And so we pray in the name, with a consciousness. That name is divinity. That name is perfect humanity. By the way, Ellen White writes, Christ revealed no qualities and exercised no powers that men may not have through faith in him. His perfect humanity is that which all his followers may possess if they will be in subjection to God as he was. Desire of Ages 664, paragraph 4. Perfect humanity, Christ, he'll give it to us. In the name of Jesus, he's the one who said, let there be light. In the name of Jesus, he's the one who said, I and my Father are one. In the name of Jesus is the one of whom the Bible says, let all the angels of heaven worship him. This is the name of Jesus. In the name of the one who's coming back to raise the righteous dead and destroy his enemies. In the name of Jesus. We close this weekend of watch, prayer, and work with Christ as our center. Our divine example, our human example, Jesus Christ. He's an example in prayer. He's an example in the study of the Word of God. He is an example in resisting the devil fiercely. He's an example of taking insults quietly. He is an example of non-retaliation. He's an example of, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He's an example of death before dishonor. How many will say, Father, help me to keep this example ever before my eyes. God bless you. I mean that. Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the tremendous honor of calling you Father. Through your Spirit, teach us more and more the vast expanse of that privilege, calling you Father. Through Christ the God, we are closer to you than the angels that serve before your throne. Because in Christ, we sit in heavenly places where he sits. Eloi says we are closer to you through Christ than Adam was before he sinned. We thank you for Jesus, dear God. We thank you for sending him. We thank you that he revealed you in his life. And while we see him as lovely and passionate and kind and forgiving, we tend to see you as harsh and quick to punish. We apologize for that twisted view of you. Because as Christ was compassionate, so are you. Dear God, help us to pray according to your will. Help us not to regard iniquity in our hearts. Help us not to turn away our ear from hearing the law. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to put your word as an abiding power in our lives. Father, help us to pray in the name of Jesus. And help us to seek personal prayer with you, not because we want, not, isn't gimme, 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 Father, but just to fellowship with you, because we love to associate with you. Bless all those who listened. Heal anyone who may have contracted the coronavirus, God. Heal that person, because Jesus healed everyone who came to him. May you find it in your heart to heal them. Let us remember what we heard. Let the living word abide in our lives, our hearts, dear God, as a vital principle that takes us heavenward. Keep us faithful. A double blessing on our children. A special blessing on all our guests who tuned in. Father, sustain us by your word and your spirit. Save all of us when you come without losing one, dear God. Fill our hearts with hatred for the world and an ever burgeoning love for the things of heaven. I pray from my heart in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.